The song leader. I remember a preacher that had some problem with a song leader, and the song leader, every time he'd get up to preach, would lead the song "Ready to Suffer." Well, the preacher got a little upset about that, and he said, "If you don't change that, I may just quit." And the song leader got up and led, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" And finally, the preacher said, "I've had it. I'm out of here." And he sang "Happy Day." Well, so thank you. Thanks. I appreciate the lesson of the songs. Good to be with you. I'm glad to be here. I think I was here either in 2004 or 2014. I forgot which one it was, but back in the day. And I'm glad to be back with you after this long sabbatical that you've given me. The Apostle Paul said he didn't want to preach anything but one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when you read Paul's sermons through the book, that's basically what he did: death, burial, and resurrection. It should be the desire of every gospel preacher to preach Christ and Him crucified. But if one decided to do that, exactly what would he preach? What would he say? Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 8. There's a story there of a man preaching Jesus, and we want to pick up on that today. Verse number 26. "Now angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south along the way that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is deserted, or desert. So he arose and went, and beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This Ethiopian eunuch had gone 1,000 miles to worship God, and now, after being in Jerusalem, he's returning back home. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired him to come up and sit with him. And the place of scripture he read was this: He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who should declare his generation? For his life is taken the earth. And the eunuch answered and said, I pray you, whom speaketh thou the prophet? Who's he talking about? Now watch it. And Philip began the same scripture and preached unto him, what class? Jesus. So there it is. There's a story of a man who does not know Jesus, and he's reading about Jesus. And so a preacher comes to him to help him understand what he's reading, and he's reading about Jesus. So he begins that same scripture in Isaiah 52 and preaches to him, or teaches him, Jesus. But now the sermon's not there. I mean, he just says he preached Jesus. Wonder what he said. Well, maybe he referred to a scripture in Isaiah where he said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Christ, or Emmanuel, which is God with us. Maybe he talked about that. Maybe he talked about little Mary, who was a virgin, and conceived in her the Holy Spirit, where Jesus would be born. Mary and Joseph were engaged to each other. They never come together sexually. And because she was pregnant, Joseph was going to put her away privately, but an angel appeared to Joseph and said, Don't do that. She's still good. But what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bring forth a son. Call his name Jesus. Joseph was a good man. And the king had decreed that everyone should register. Kind of sound like voting, but everyone should register. And so Joseph, being a good man, went into Bethlehem, his home city, to register. And took with him Mary, and she, the Bible says, was great with child. In other words, she was ready to deliver. And sure enough, they looked for a place to stay, couldn't find a place, and so stayed somewhere, maybe outside, maybe in a cave, probably in a cave. And then she gave forth the baby. Jesus was born. wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Mangers could be inside a cave or outside, don't know which. Shepherds were nearby. They saw a bright light, didn't know what that was. An angel appeared to them and told them that Jesus was being born. And so they went to see this wonderful happening. Angels couldn't contain themselves. They began to shout, and glory to God in the highest. And little baby Jesus. Not much is said about the early life of Jesus. Now, when he's 8 days old, they circumcised him. That was the Jewish way. Joseph was told by an angel to take Mary and Jesus down to Egypt because the king was killing all the boy babies, 2 years old and younger. When they came up out of Egypt, though, they went not back to Bethlehem where he was born, the city of David. They went back to Nazareth. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Joseph is, I guess, stepfather. He was a carpenter. And so he learned the trade of a carpenter. Again, not much is said, but there's a story in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus. He's 12 years old. And he's going to present himself to the temple, and that's what you did. So they went up to temple, and Jesus is 12 and did what they had to do there. And on the way back, they'd gone a day's journey. Mary became concerned about where Jesus was. And she did what everybody that's looking for Jesus does, usually goes to her relatives. And she says, "Have you seen Jesus?" A lot of times relatives don't know who Jesus is, and they said, "No, we haven't seen him." Then she does what other people do. She goes to her friends. "Have you seen Jesus?" And their friends said, "No, we haven't seen Jesus. We don't know where he is." A lot of times people today are looking for Christ, and they go to neighbors, and they go to friends, they go to relatives. They can't find Christ. Then Mary decides to go back to Jerusalem, back to the beginning. And sure enough, that's where she finds Jesus, asking questions of the learned men of the day. And they marvel at his understanding and wisdom, such a young boy. Mary comes in and she says, "Why have you thus dealt with us? Your father and I sought thee sorrowfully. We've been worried to death about you." And that's where Jesus, "Why do you seek me sorrowfully? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, Jesus felt that call of duty to be about his Father's business. If all of us would just be about our Father's business, wouldn't it be a wonderful place? There's a statement in Luke. It's in the latter part of chapter 2. I think it's verse 52. That tells us more about Jesus' early life than we really could talk about today. It says, "He increased in wisdom, in stature, favor with God, and favor with man." He grew up mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. That's how we want our kids to grow up. That's how we want our teenagers to grow up. That's how we want all of ours to grow up. Mentally, yes. Physically, certainly. But socially and spiritually. And that tells us all we need to know about Jesus' early life. Curtain comes down for 18 years. He's now 30. John the Baptizer is baptizing people over here in the Jordan River. And John, looking for the Messiah. You know, he and Jesus were only about 6 months apart in birth. He was older. And he sees Jesus coming. "Are you the one?" "Whoever sees the Spirit come on, that's the one." And Jesus says to John, "I want you to baptize me." Now, not because of sin, but because to fulfill all righteousness. John says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to latch your shoes, let alone baptize you." But Jesus says, "Suffer it to be done." And so John baptizes, immerses Jesus. Something amazing happens when that takes place. The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes and lights upon Jesus. A voice out of heaven, God himself, says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." You've got God the Son being baptized, God the Spirit coming in the form of a dove and lighting upon him, and God the Father speaking about him, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." So you have the Godhead involved in that story. Then something, and I don't quite understand how this worked, but it's in the book, that the Spirit, this is not the Spirit of God, this is the devil, takes him into an exceedingly high mountain and tempts him after he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, fasting a week is one thing. Fasting 2 weeks is another. 40 days, over a month, you're at the point of death. And so Satan comes to him at the point of death. You're Christ? Yes, sir. You're the Son of God? Yes, sir. Command these stones be made bread if you're the Son of God. Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thus it's written. The Bible says so. He tempts him by saying, on the temple, highest point of the temple, pinnacle of the temple, jump off. And the devil quotes scripture there, by the way. He said, God will give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, you won't hurt yourself if you jump off. Let's see it. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. Showed him all the kingdoms. I'll give you these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. Only the Lord God shall you serve. Jesus answered like you and I need to answer. Thus it's written. And so the devil leaves him for a while, but guess what? The devil comes back. If he's left you, he's coming back. He comes back. And Jesus began what we call his earthly ministry. He selects 12 ordinary men. In fact, most of them are fishermen. Just ordinary men. And takes this group of men and goes about doing good. He feeds the multitudes. He preaches words that they've never heard before. People would come and not eat to hear him preach. He'd feed them. But then he said, you know, these people honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He went to the temple at least twice. It's not the temple per se proper, but the outside the temple. Because out there they were selling doves, exchanging money. Let me tell you what happens. If you're a Jew and you have to offer God something, you always bring God something. And the cheapest thing you could do would be a dove. And they would go down to the marketplace and buy up all the doves and bring them back to the temple. And if you came there to worship, they sent them a far from travel. And you had to have a gift. You'd have to buy your doves from the temple market. And they would charge a big price for it. And you couldn't give your taxes, your temple tax in Roman currency. You had to have exchange. And they would, again, charge a big price to exchange the currency. The Bible says Jesus turned over the tables, ran out the dove sellers. You've taken the house of God and turned into a den of thieves. And they said, this man must surely die. So they tried several things to deface Jesus. One thing was debate. They'll just debate him. So if you look at John 8, the Bible says there's a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Now, if I understand biology 101, it takes two. Y'all with me on that? But nothing said about the man, just the woman. And they bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus and said, now, Jesus, the law says she must be stoned by two or three witnesses. What do you say? In debate, there's called the horn of dilemma. There's a horn over here and a horn here, and you try to get your opponent in that horn dilemma. So if he says no or he says yes, either answer is going to be wrong. If he said no, she must not die, then they'd say you don't believe the law because the law says she must die. If he said yes, she must die, the Romans would probably come and arrest him because they're the only one to condemn somebody. So any answer he gives, we've got him in the horn of dilemma. You know what Jesus does? The Bible says he stoops down on the ground and begins to write. Doesn't tell us what he wrote. Maybe he wrote the names of everybody standing there with a rock in their hand to stone this woman. He knew them. Maybe he wrote their names and their sins. He knew them. Maybe he wrote what he said. He knelt down and wrote and said, you here without sin, do what, class? Cast the first stone and stoop back down and wrote some more. Y'all know the stones begin to fall. Not on that woman, on the ground. And the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to turn and walk away. You know why the oldest, don't you? Wisdom. They got it. They got it right off the bat. He finally stands up and looks around and says, "Woman, where is everybody? Where are your accusers?" And they say, she said, "They find no fault with me." And Jesus says, "Neither do I. You go and what? Sin no more." You can't debate Jesus. They said, "Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, are we to pay tribute to Caesar? Supposed to pay your taxes?" Again, that's that horny limb. If he said, "Yes, you must pay taxes," they said, "Well, you're not one of us. You're not a Jew like we are. Romans come in here and take over our country, and we don't like them. We want them out of here. We're not one of you." If he said, "No, don't pay your taxes," the Romans would have come and got him again. So we got him in the horny dilemma. He said, "Bring me a coin." They brought him a coin. He said, "Whose picture's on that coin?" They said, "That's the image of Caesar." Jesus says, "Give to Caesar the thing that belongs to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God." What belongs to God? Everything. There were two major groups of Jews. There were the Essenes, but another small group. But there were the scribes and Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. The major difference in Pharisee and Sadducee, Pharisees believed in spirits and life after death, and the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in life after death. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in life and death, said, "We got a question to you, Jesus. There's a woman that married a man, had no issue, no children, and the man died. Our law says the brother should marry that woman." I'm glad we don't have a law today, by the way. "And the brother married that woman. And they had no children. And he died. And then another brother married. And another brother. And there were seven brothers married to this woman." Now, here is my question. In the resurrection, which I didn't believe in, whose wife will she be? Because all seven knew her. Now, answer that one. "You do err not knowing the scripture," Jesus said, "nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they're not married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels." You can't debate Jesus. They sought ways they might find someone who would betray him to them. And sure enough, they found a man named Judas. Judas had been numbered with him. He was, in fact, the tax collector. If you see the picture Da Vinci did where they're all facing the camera, you know, at the Last Supper, they're all looking at the camera where they're painting. There's one man, and you can always pick him out, holding the bag. That's Judas, real close to sitting beside Jesus. "I'll point him out to you for 30 pieces of silver, price of a common Jew, of common slave at that time." Jesus knew his time was coming. He knew that they were seeking him. He takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and goes into a garden called Gethsemane. I've been in that garden. From the garden, you can look across the Kidron Valley over the Temple Mount. You can see it very plainly. But he goes to that beautiful garden of Gethsemane. He leaves Peter, James, and John there to watch because he knows they're coming after him. And goes further in the garden and falls on his hands and his face and prays to God the prayer, probably of John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer. But the prayer is, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, thy will be done." He is so emotionally involved, his tears are blood crying from his eyes. He comes back to the entrance and finds Peter, James, and John not watching, as he asked, but asleep. Of all the times I need you is right now, and you're asleep. Wake up. Can't you watch with me an hour? That's where that statement, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Goes back the second time, prays the same prayer. Comes back, they're asleep. Goes back the third time, prays the same prayer. Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Thy will be done. You think he's scared of dying? I don't. Think he's scared of nails and a sword? I don't. Why was he so upset? He is going to take your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world on his own to be on him. You know what sin does? It separates us from God. And Jesus knew there's going to come a time soon that he and the Father will be separated because of sin. He comes back, they're asleep. Wake up, wake up. My accuser at hand. And sure enough, led by Judas, there's a mob coming of Roman soldiers and police from the Sanhedrin. And they come and stand, and Judas leads them, and Judas goes up and kisses Jesus. Jesus calls him friend. And when Jesus speaks, all of them fall down backwards. You've come with rods and staff and to arrest me. I've done everything publicly. I've not done anything in the secret. I've been here all along. For 3 years I've been here. Peter, I love Peter. Bless his heart. He opened his mouth so many times and gets in trouble. Peter has a sword with him. Now, what that preacher is doing to sword, folks, I have no idea, but he had a sword with him and drew that sword out. In fact, Jesus asked how many swords we got. He had one, that's enough. And took that sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus, and cut that ear off. I don't know if he chopped it off or if he flipped it off. Anyway, it was cut off. Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. Those who live with a sword will die with a sword. And went and took that ear, I don't know if he brushed it off, the dust or whatever, and put that back on the servant's head. Now his job, Malchus' job, was go back and tell the high priest what was going on. Can you imagine? Look at this. Look at this. Look at this ear. It was on the ground. It was completely cut off. And now I can hear better than I've ever heard before. They arrest Jesus. Take him to the high priest. There were actually two high priests. There was Annas, and then another kinfolk. There was Caiaphas. Take him to Annas. What has he done? He said he'll tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Blaspheme. He deserves to die. They take him to Annas. The same thing to Caiaphas. Same thing. In fact, they have witnesses they've kind of paid off, and they don't even agree. He deserves to die. Now, they couldn't condemn him to death. That took the Romans. So they led Jesus to Pilate, the third trial. Pilate hears what they've got to say. He says, I can't judge in this matter. That's your problem. That's the Jewish problem. It's not my problem. And the mob now, in a frenzy, crucifying, crucifying. Miss Pilate comes out and said to her husband, honey, I don't know if she called him honey, but I've had dreams about this man. Let him go. He's a just man. Crucifying, crucifying. Suppose I have him beat. Suppose I have him scourged. And scourge Jesus. Literally tear the flesh from his back. Crucifying, crucifying. I'll send him to Herod, the king. Pilate and Herod have had a problem, and maybe he'll dissolve all this. So Herod is anxious to see Jesus. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to hear you speak, and I want to see some miracles. The Bible says Jesus spoke not a word like a sheep before the shears, nor did he perform any miracles. Herod sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate says, I can find nothing wrong with him, and calls, bring me some water out here. Bring me a basin. Bring me a towel. They bring him a bowl and a towel. And he takes his hands and ceremoniously washes them in the water and dries them with the towel. And he says, you see these hands? These hands are pure of this just man. And the Jews cried, let it be upon us and our children. We'll take the fall. It's feast day. We always release someone from our prison. That's just kind of a way the Romans said to the Jews they were okay. There's a man in prison named Barabbas, an instigator. He's a murderer. He was a known terrible guy. They bring him out and say, I can release Barabbas to you, which is a murderer and an instigator and a riotous and all that. Or I can release Jesus. I can't find anything wrong. Which one do you want? They said, give us Barabbas. What will I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. Pilate realized he could do nothing with the mob. You can't rationally speak to people that emotionally involved. Okay. The deal was they'd have a placard. And that placard would go before the condemned man through the streets of Jerusalem, telling of his name, telling of his crime. Pilate told him, write, King of the Jews. And they said, no, don't write that. Write, he says he's King of the Jews. What I've written, I've written. And so through those winding streets of Jerusalem, the placard says, King of the Jews, and Jesus is told to bear his own cross, probably a cross beam. Through the trials that night, through the beating, the scourging, and all he's been through, the Bible tells us he falls on the way to the cross. And a man from the crowd is told to come and to carry the cross. They go up to a place called Golgotha. Golgotha is the Hebrew word. Calvary is the Roman term. Both of them mean a place of dead men, bones, skulls. And so there in Golgotha, they lay the cross beam down and they put the victim on top of that and drive a 5-inch spike through the hand in the so-called lifeline. First the right hand and then the left hand. And they take ropes and tie those hands off and then lift that through ropes and ladders up to the already planted tree and take a longer spike and drive it through the right foot into the left foot into the cross. And Jesus literally feels himself hanging by his hands and his feet. Doesn't say much. He said, I thirst. They bring him vinegar. He drinks none. He looks down and sees his mama, Mary. Can you imagine the scene as mama comes by with John? And John, Jesus says, son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. John, take care of mama, is what he's saying. And John takes her back to the house. There are two others being crucified that day, two malefactors, and they began to wag, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. And one of them says, you shouldn't talk that way. We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing worthy of death. And he says, Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus says, this day, you will be with me in paradise. About the sixth hour, the Bible says Jesus cried a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is my God, why have you forsaken me? He's calling for Elijah. Let's see if he comes. The sun becomes black. And Jesus is about to die. I didn't tell you the first thing he said in the cross, though. It's so important. The first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And on that cross, he said, "It's finished." And finally, "In thy hands I commend my spirit." And Jesus willed himself to die. There were two secret disciples. Nicodemus, the one who came by night, John 3. And Joseph of Arimathea, they came and they asked for the body of Jesus. "Can we take him down and can we have him to bury him?" Joseph had had a new tomb hewed out in a rock. Never been used before. And they said, "Okay." But the Jews said, "They're going to steal him away. You make that sure. You make it so he can't escape." And so they put a regimental of guards there to watch the tomb. And they buried Jesus. And Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus buried him in the tomb. Big rock was rolled up. Make it sure. Make it safe. Even Pilate's ring seal was there. And Jesus had died. Disciples have gone together, about 120 of them now, that's all. Gone back to the house and they're praying and don't know what to do. And it began to dawn Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. Some of the women go down to take care of the body of Jesus. They don't know, I guess, about Nicodemus and Joseph. And they, on their way, they're concerned, who's going to roll that big rock back? How are we going to get to him? And when they get there, the soldiers aren't there, and the rock in closing the tomb, it's rolled back. And depending on what version you read, what gospel account you read, an angel sitting there asking you why you're looking for the living among the dead. He's not here, he's risen. And Mary sees a man, looks like a gardener, in white apparel. And she speaks to him. And she doesn't know it's Jesus. And Jesus finally says her name, "Mary." And she knows. "Don't hug me now, Mary. Go back and tell them. Go back and tell them I've risen. Just like I said I would." And Mary runs back and she finds him, knocks on the door, "Let me in. What is it? What is it, Mary?" "He's risen." "Oh, Mary, bless your heart. He isn't risen. You saw his ghost. You didn't see Jesus. You come see for yourself. He's risen." And they come back and all of them run to the tomb. And Peter's the last one to get there. And he goes right in the tomb. And sure enough, they see the grave clothes laid neatly at the tomb. But Jesus isn't there. He does appear to the apostles that day. He does say, "See my hands, my side." He has risen, just like he said he would. Well, the story goes on. I don't know if that's what Philip taught the eunuch or not. Some of that probably, surely some of those things he said. But let's close by continue reading our story in Acts 8. Look what happened. In Acts 8, down to verse number 36. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch, the one being preached to about Jesus, said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? What does hinder me be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may be." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chair to stand still. Both he and Philip went down in the water, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And then the latter part says, and went on his way rejoicing. Evidently, in preaching Jesus, somewhere in the sermon, Philip preached baptism. Why else would he ask to be baptized? Why else would he respond by, here's water, let me be baptized here? Because that's where we come in contact with that blood shed for us, Romans 6 says. That's where we come in contact with the death of Jesus, to be cleansed in that blood, to rise up in newness of life. What does it mean to preach Jesus? You preach about his death, his burial, his resurrection. Because Paul says that's exactly what happens in baptism. You die to sin, you're buried in a water grave, you rise up in a new life like Christ rose from the grave. And there may be some here this morning who've never done that. Why wouldn't you do that? Seeing what Christ has done for us, why would you not obey what he tells us to do, to have our sins forgiven, to come in contact with his shed blood? Maybe you've done that. Maybe it's been years when you did that. But you haven't lived the life that God would have you do. Maybe this morning, and we talked about confessing, you have some things on your heart you need to confess. Elders here be thrilled to pray with you and pray for you. But you have to let us know what you need. If this morning in any way you need to come, be baptized, confess wrong, or just need prayers at church, this song is to encourage you to come. Come right now while we stand and sing the song.